Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 6. As we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Romans, we come to our third sermon now in Romans chapter 6. And the verses we'll be considering this morning are verses 12, 13, and 14. We'll begin our reading in verse 1 to make sure that we carry with us the context that in which Paul is writing. And I want to draw your attention especially to the word therefore in verse 12. In verses 12, 13, and 14, we are going to hear Paul's command for us, and really Christ's command for us through the Apostle Paul. And yet that word therefore is absolutely essential. And what he's saying is this command is based upon what is true, what I've already expounded to you in verses 1 through 11. And so keep that in mind this morning as we read. Let us give our careful attention once more to God's holy and infallible word, beginning in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Hear the word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, time and again he speaks and he demonstrates his power and his authority over all of creation. In Mark chapter 2, a paralytic is brought to Jesus, and Jesus begins his interaction with that paralytic by forgiving his sins. The scribes immediately object to Jesus' words. How can this man forgive sins? And so Jesus goes on then to command this paralytic to pick up his mat, to rise, and to walk. In Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees are watching Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. Jesus, knowing he's being watched, sees a man who has a withered hand. This man cannot use his hand, and Jesus, seizing the opportunity, looks to this man who cannot by himself stretch out his hand, and that is exactly what he commands him. Stretch forth your hand. In both cases, Jesus commands men to do that which by nature they cannot do. The paralytic cannot rise and walk. The man with the withered hand cannot stretch out his hand. And yet, in both cases, these men look to Jesus as the Son of God, give heed to what He commands, and by faith they are able to obey. The paralyzed man stands up and uses his legs. He walks. The man with the withered hand, hearing the command of Christ and looking to Him, stretches it out. Both do, at the command of Christ, that which they cannot do by nature. Reasonably, the paralyzed man, upon hearing the command of Christ, could have objected. He could have said, "Jesus, you know that my legs do not work. You know that I cannot rise." Similarly, the man with the withered hand could have objected. "You know I can't do that. The fact that my hand is withered means I cannot do what you are telling me to do." But neither man objects. Why do these men not object when they are commanded to do the thing that by nature they cannot do? Well, I suppose, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I suppose it's because they want what Jesus has commanded. The paralyzed man wants to walk. The man with the withered hand wants the use of his hand restored. So when they hear the command of Christ, there might be a thought in their mind, "I can't do that." But there's probably a competing thought, "I want to do that." And so again, they look to Jesus for who He is. He is the Son of God who has authority over all things. And they then, by faith, obey the command. Paralyzed man is no longer paralyzed. The man with the withered hand has both hands working again. Now, these men suffered the effects of the fall. Now, what I don't mean by that is that these men, like the paralyzed man, was paralyzed because of his sin or necessarily because of someone else's sin. Same thing with the man with the withered hand. It wasn't necessarily tied to specific sin, but their bodies were failing them only because the fall had taken place. And the same is true in our lives. We feel the effects of the fall even in our bodies. We suffer. We have sickness. We have ill health because of the fall. And you and I were born into a similar condition. You and I, each of us, to varying degrees, face the effects of the fall in our bodies. But each and every one of us feel the effects of the fall spiritually. Each and every one of us born in Adam, that's every one of us, we were born sinful. We were born enslaved to sin. And what that means is that by nature, we cannot do what Christ commands. Just like the paralyzed man and the man with the withered hand could not by nature simply do what Christ commanded of them, we too by nature, again, hear me clearly, by nature, we cannot do what Christ commanded. Because by nature we're enslaved to sin and we must obey it. Well, here in Romans 6, we read, again, through the Apostle Paul, we read Christ's command to each and every one of us. It is Jesus who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And because He has all authority, He can command and expect of us that which He desires. For a number of weeks, we've been considering Paul's explanation of the truth regarding all those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ are, by faith, dead to sin. They're no longer under sin's reign. The reign of sin in their lives has been ended. And although a believer can be tempted to sin, and they can be deceived by sin, and they can fall into sin, a believer cannot be under the slavery of sin again. They do not have to do what sin demands of them. So you are dead to sin in Jesus Christ. But also we considered positively that the power, the very same power that was at work in Jesus Christ when God raised Him from the dead, that very power is at work in you who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. And it's by that resurrection life that you are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And so, when we hear the words of the Apostle and the words of Christ this morning, we must hear them as that paralyzed man heard Christ's command. Or as that man with the withered hand heard Christ's command. Let me tell you three things that we must recognize that they did in hearing Christ's command. The first, you've already heard me say, we need to recognize that we cannot obey by nature. Again, that word therefore in verse 12 is very important. When Paul gives us this command, let not sin reign in your mortal body, he says therefore. Let not sin therefore. And he's making a tie to what has become true of the believer in Jesus Christ. He's saying your nature has been changed. You are no longer in Adam, you are in Christ. So we must recognize when we are told not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that by nature we would have no hope to obey that command. So, what that means is, immediately upon hearing the command of Christ, we are thrust again upon our Savior. We should hear the command and recognize, in me I can't do that by myself. And therefore, I'm going to depend upon Christ and His Holy Spirit to give the very thing that He commands. Well, that's the second thing that we need to recognize. Recognize that Christ gives that which He commands. This command is not coming to you from an employer who constantly expects more of you than you could ever give. This command is not coming to you, children, from parents who, because of their own fallibility, err and don't always know how much or how little to expect of you. But rather, this command is coming from Jesus Christ. This is coming to you from your Creator, the one who knows you. This is also coming to you from your Redeemer, the one who you have life in. And so He knows you and knows exactly what you can do in Him. So this command is the next logical step considering what God has done for you in Christ. So Christ is the one giving the command. Well, the first thing I wanted to recognize is that we can't obey by nature. The second is that Christ gives the command. The third is that Christ gives what He commands. Again, this would be unthinkable if we were still in Adam, if we were still in our sins. Why is that? Well, if we were still in Adam, we would still be under the reign of sin. We would still be enslaved. And there would be no hope to hear this command and obey. Paul is being very clear here. This is for those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. This is for those who have been united to Christ. Because as you have been united to Christ, you are no longer who you were by nature. You are new. And so just as the paralyzed man was able to, because of Christ's command and power, get up and walk, and just as that man with the withered hand was able to, because of Christ's command and Christ's power, stretch out his hand, you and I are able to this morning hear this command of Christ, and by faith in Him, looking to Him and His power, we can obey. We can let not sin therefore reign in our mortal bodies. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how are we to do this? Paul goes on and writes, "For it is God who is at work in you." For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. How is it that we obey the commands of Christ? Well, we rely upon the Christ who is at work in us. We need to rely upon that power of God in the gospel working in us and giving us the power and strength to let sin no longer reign in us. So as we hear this morning and we set out to obey, it's on the basis of what we know is true of us in Christ. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus. So let us hear the command this morning and respond with faith. Let's consider first the command. Again, just as the paralyzed man and the man with the withered hand received a command from Christ that was by nature impossible for them to obey, yet they received it by faith and obeyed, let us do the same. Paul writes, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions." What Paul is doing here is commanding us to live as we are. When he says, "Do not let sin reign," he's saying that in light of what he's already proclaimed to us. You are dead to sin. Sin's reign has been ended in your life. So, live as you are. You once were a slave, but now you are free. Live as a free man or a free woman. You don't need to obey sin. Therefore, don't let it seek to reassert itself in your life. Now, this means a couple of other things. First, it means that being set free, we are susceptible to the deception of sin. It will seek to reassert itself back into our lives, but the only way that sin can do that is by deceiving you and me. It must deceive us into giving in to sin because it no longer has authority over us. And that's why it's so important for us to be renewed in our minds, as Paul will say in chapter 12. We need to be renewed in our minds. We must constantly be thinking biblically to be on guard against sin, because it's going to come armed with a whole host of lies. And if it can only get you to believe one of those lies, then you will fall into sin. So, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is this fact that Paul continues to reassert. You have been set free from sin. You don't have to give in to sin. Again, by nature, this command would be utter nonsense, but Paul is intentionally giving this command to us who have been set free in Christ. None of you dog owners would go home to your pet and ask the dog or tell the dog to clean the house. By nature, that's a crazy request because the dog does not have the ability to do it. But when Christ gives us this command, it assumes that in Him, we have the ability to do it. Sin would have you believe something else. You're going to be tempted to give in to those thoughts of, I've always fallen into this sin, so I'm going to again. Or I am enslaved to this sin. It has mastery over me. And you have to keep your mind being renewed by the Word of God. You must recognize that you have in Christ the ability to say no to sin. And that must be your first response to temptation. Wait a minute. I've been set free. I don't have to do what you command. And you must immediately then go with your attention to what is true of you in Christ. Say no to sin because you can. Now Paul says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. And as I noted last week, Paul makes this distinction between who you are in general and your body. He says, your body is that place where sin manifests itself. But who you are is a new creation in Christ. Your old self was crucified with Christ. And we were told last week that that crucifixion was purposeful. Your old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. When you believed, sin's death blow was delivered. The end of sin was begun in your life. And so the manifestation of sin in your life, the end of that manifestation was begun. It's not perfect in this life, but it will be made perfect in the life of come, in the life to come. That means that sin's days are numbered in your life. If you are united to Jesus Christ, you must always, and you always have, hope in your battle against sin. I might say it this way, sin has an expiration date in your life. Do you realize that? Do you live in light of the fact that there will be a day, and God knows when that day is, when you will be fully and finally free from sin. Praise be to God that all of you who are in Christ will be one day set free from sin. But what does that mean for today? That means that we need to let not sin manifest itself or reign in these mortal bodies. You have the ability to say no, and so you must be on guard against sin. Again, when Paul says, let not sin reign in your mortal body, he's not simply speaking of your flesh and bones, but rather he's speaking of who you are as a person, your mind, your will, your emotions, your affections. And temptation is going to come to, let's say, your mind and try to deceive you into giving your mind over to engage in sin. Temptation is going to come to your affections. And it's going to try to tempt you to giving your heart over to loving something that is sinful. The same thing with your will or any part of who you are. And yet you then need to look to Christ, rely upon Him, and thereby resist sin. Just quickly, I want to help you understand where you're at in life. Augustine wrote of what he called the fourfold state of man. The first state is what he called primitive integrity. Adam and Eve had the ability both to sin and to obey. They could do either. But then, upon the fall, they brought themselves and the rest of mankind into entire depravity. Everyone born in Adam could not obey God, but could sin. They didn't have by nature, we don't have the ability to obey God, but we can sin. But the third state is what was called begun recovery, and we are living now in begun recovery. And in begun recovery, we have both the ability to obey God and the ability still to fall into sin. And as I mentioned a moment ago, the fourth stage is what is called consummate happiness, where you will be unable to sin and only able to obey God. One day you will no longer be in this mortal body where sin seeks to reign, but you will be in a resurrected body and you won't be able to sin. So Paul and Christ really commands us, don't let sin reign in you. And it's because of what he has done and who we will be. God has freed you in Christ from the reign of sin. And he has set a day when you will be entirely free from the ability to sin. And so now we begin by working out that which Christ has begun in us. We rely upon him and we say no to sin. Well, let's consider more about what that looks like. How do we be on guard against sin seeking to reassert itself in our lives? There again in verse 12, he says, to make you obey its passions. Paul says that sin has passions that it tries to get you to obey. And that word passion gives us great insight into what is our struggle as believers. Sin has its own cravings and desires which appeal to our flesh. And sin's aim is to get you to adopt these as your own. How does sin do that? Through its own only method, through deception. All sin is completely irrational. It makes no sense. Why does it make no sense? Because God is good, and he will always do what is good. We even have the promise of God's word as those who are trusting in Christ that God will not withhold any good from us. So why do we sin? Again, it makes no sense. It's completely irrational. Sin must come to us and deceive us. It must labor to get you to believe a lie. And at a basic level, the lie is always something like this. God is withholding some good from you. God is withholding something that you deserve or you need or that will make you happy. Is that true? No. We know the word of God. God will not withhold from us any good. And so we fall into sin when we allow ourselves to be deceived by sin and we begin to believe what temptation says rather than what the word of God is, what the word of God says. When we consider sin rationally as we are right now, we wonder why it is that we ever give in to sin. Well, it's because we are deceived by the passions of sin. We entertain the passions that temptation brings to us rather than leaving them off and going and having our minds renewed by the truth of God's word. You know what that is like. Temptation always promises something appealing and always promises something that seems good now. And we must learn to recognize and refuse sin's temptation by turning immediately to depending upon Christ in his Spirit. Listen to this. Temptation needs a captive audience. Temptation needs for you to give it your undivided attention. Because temptation cannot compete with the truth of God's Word. So what does that mean for us? That means that when temptation comes, we need to be opening our lives to the Word of God and letting the light of God's Word shine in, because temptation cannot compete. Well, again, I might ask, well, what does that look like? Let's go on to consider the explanation. In verse 13, Paul expounds upon this and explains with both positive and negatives. First, he says in the negative, do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness. Paul begins by telling us, don't do this. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Again, he's speaking of all of who you are, all of your faculties, all of your abilities. He says, don't offer your mind to sin. Don't offer your emotions. Don't offer your will. Don't offer your eyes. Don't offer your ears. Don't offer your hands. Don't offer your mouth. You are in control of your faculties in Christ and with His Spirit dwelling in you. But you must be on guard and not offer these things to sin. John Bunyan, in his book titled The Holy War, gives us the picture of the battle for man's soul. That's the city. It's a city called Mansoul. And there are gates in this city, and the two primary gates that must be guarded are eye gate and ear gate. And the enemy is going to seek to gain way to the city of Mansoul by either attacking eye gate or ear gate. And what Paul is saying to us in the beginning of verse 13 is you must use these things and must be on guard with these things to keep them from sin. This has very practical implications for us. What do you watch? What do you let your eyes view on the TV screen, on the movie screen, on the computer screen, on your cell phone? What are you allowing to enter eye gate? Same thing is true for our ears. What are we allowing to come in? What Paul is saying is don't offer the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. It is my prayer this morning for each of you that as you hear this, the Spirit is bringing to your hearts areas in which you're saying, you know what, I ought not to do that. Here is how I have been offering my body as an instrument to sin, and that you will confess that sin before God, that you will repent of it this morning, and do what He says here next. Positively, Paul writes, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now we need to note something important. Paul said negatively, do not offer your members to sin. And then positively, when he begins there, he says, offer yourselves to God. So the question becomes, why didn't Paul say, don't offer yourselves to sin? And this, again, takes us back to that reality of our union with Jesus Christ. If you have been united to Jesus Christ by faith, you belong to Him. You are in this organic union with Jesus Christ. And so it's unnecessary. Paul can't say to you, don't offer yourselves to sin, because you already belong to Christ. It is an impossibility for you to do so. You can offer your members to sin, but you can't offer yourself. Praise be to God that that is what God does for the believer in Jesus Christ. In uniting you to Himself by faith, you can never return again to that place of being completely offered up to sin. By faith, you know that that cannot happen. But Paul does go on and say, positively, offer your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Just as you are to keep all of who you are from being offered to sin being offered as instruments for unrighteousness, you must offer all of who you are, all of your members, to God as instruments for righteousness. Again, this means everything about who you are. It means your mind. It means your will. It means your affections. It means your emotions. It means your ears and your eyes and the rest of your body. And what we need to see here this morning is that there is no such thing as a middle ground. At every moment, you are either offering your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, or you are offering your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In my time as a teacher and school principal, I would often talk with parents and help them understand the fact that your children are always forming habits. The question is, which kind of habits are they forming? Are they forming good habits or bad habits? Well, what Paul is helping us see here is that we are always offering our members in some way. The question is, in which way? To sin as instruments for unrighteousness, or to God as instruments for righteousness? And I want you to think about how that applies to your life at all times. You are to be engaged positively for the kingdom of God in your life. And that has practical implications for what you do with your body, with your mind, with your heart. These are to be offered to God. So, by the Spirit, we must train our minds to be living before the face of God at all times. By the Spirit, we must train our eyes to be used for His kingdom, to perceive goodness and beauty, to perceive needs that can be fulfilled by the body of Christ, to perceive those who are hurting and need care. By the Spirit, we are to train our ears to be used for the kingdom. We're not to give our ears to listen to the latest gossip or to listen to songs that might harm our souls, but rather to use our ears to listen to one another and to be a help to one another through listening. Don't give your ears, don't give your eyes to sin, but let them become instruments for the kingdom of God. Think about your eyes, your ears, and your mind as the gate by which God, through the truth of His Word, blesses your soul, and thereby be on guard against all other things that want to enter to bring about destruction. Now, third and finally, let's consider the promise and the foundation. This command from Christ is based upon His promise and the foundation of what is already true of you. Let's first consider the promise. Paul gives us this promise as our confidence in setting out to obey. He says, "Let not sin reign in you. Do not offer your members to sin, but rather offer your members to God." And you might hear that command and think about your battle with sin, and it might be very, very intimidating. You might say, how am I going to do this? Well, it's based upon this promise, for sin will have no dominion over you. I remember years ago when I was in graduate school in Flagstaff, Arizona, I took up the hobby of rock climbing, and I am afraid of heights. And every time you go out to set out rock climbing, whether you're climbing from the top or bottom, you can start at either point, there's immediately, as you walk to that rock face, this giant fear that begins to set in, saying, I can't do that. How in the world am I going to be able to scale that wall? Your body physically begins to have a reaction, and you feel fear in your body. Well, why can people rock climb? Well, it's only because of the truth, and I might say it this way, the promise of the rope, the anchor, and the harness. The only way that I would ever set out to climb some of the things that I climbed was because I knew that I was secure because of the rope, the anchor, and the harness. Well, that's what it's like for you and I when we hear this command of Christ. When we hear, let not sin reign in our bodies, that is a tall order. And it might invoke fear within us. But then we have to be ready to stay our fear with the promise of God. Sin will have no dominion over you. Because of that promise, you can set about in obedience. You can begin to say no to sin because you are armed with the promise of God. Because you have been united to Jesus Christ, you will never be subjected to the reign of sin in your life again. Freedom belongs to you. So why let sin steal from you any longer? So first we're given the promise, but not only are we given the promise, but we are given this reminder of an ever-present, abiding reality that is truly glorious. Paul closes this part of the passage saying, "Since you are not under law, but under grace." What a glorious reality for the saints. You are not under law, but you are under grace. Well, what does that mean? First, it does not mean what some misuse this to mean. Some hear that phrase and say, "See, I don't have to obey God's law. I'm free to live however I like." Well, that misuse of this phrase is a clear indication that one does not understand what it means to be free in Jesus Christ. When Paul says that you are not under the law but under grace, he's saying you are now free to live. You are now free to obey because sin no longer has mastery over you. I might put it this way. When Paul says you are no longer under the law, what he's saying is you no longer are under the bare covenant of works. The covenant of works was that covenant that God made with Adam. And the basic idea of that covenant was, do this and you will live. If you obey, you will receive eternal life. And you know that Adam did not obey, but rather sinned, and he plunged himself and the rest of humanity into that slavery to sin. And all of us then being born in Adam, still having the covenant of works over us, the law then becomes to us what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 21. The law came to increase the trespass. The law only kept showing us how we fell short time and time again. It pointed out our need of Christ. And so when Paul says here at the end of verse 14, you are not under law, but under grace, what he's saying is you are under the covenant of grace. And in the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ fulfills for you the terms of the covenant of works. It is His obedience that matters. And it's because of His obedience that you become set free in order to obey. Where law came in to increase the trespass, grace abounded all the more. And now you're under the reign of grace, which does not lead to more sin, but rather leads to more righteousness, leading to eternal life. In Christ, you are covered by His righteousness, and you are no longer condemned. You are justified. In Christ, His death has been applied to you, and that old self was crucified. In Christ, His resurrection life has been applied to you, and you are alive, which means you can obey, which means you can let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. The formula, if I can put it this way, the formula of the old covenant was, do this and live. But the formula of the new covenant is Christ saying, I have done this so that you might live. We live free because of what Christ has done. And that freedom means freedom from sin. So, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Live in Christ's grace. Just like that paralyzed man and that man with the withered hand heard a command that they could not do by nature, they were able to do it because Christ commanded and Christ gave the freedom to obey. Well, you and I need to hear this command this morning to let not sin reign in your mortal body. Recognizing by nature I cannot do that, but by faith I can. This flings us once more upon Christ and depending upon His Spirit to accomplish in us the very thing that He has commanded. Jesus told us that apart from Him, we can do nothing. But as He said in John 8:32, "Abide in My Word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And He goes on to say, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Let us live as those who have been set free. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that though we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, You have made us alive together with Christ. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to hear the command of Your Word this morning and to immediately respond by faith, relying upon the Holy Spirit. And we pray that by looking to Christ this morning and His command by faith, we would be those who are saying no to sin. We pray that You would make us a people to guard the gates of our lives and those who do not offer up our members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather that we would be employing ourselves and our members as instruments for You. And we pray that You would cause us more and more to live free from sin and to live holy lives before the world. Lord, we thank You for promising us the gift of Your Holy Spirit and His sanctifying work. And we ask that You would do that work more and more in us so that Your name would be glorified. We long for You to be glorified in our homes, in our work, in public life, in every area of life that we find ourselves. And so we look to You to do this in us by faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.